And that is, what would Jesus do? And that's a great way of just stopping and saying, now, wait a minute, in this situation, before I react, what would the Lord do? And that's a great thought. And this is one of those stories, I think, that are so familiar to many of us. As I said with my Sunday school lesson today, that if we're not careful and we don't stop and actually just review and look at each and every turn as we go through the story, that we miss, I think, some very valuable truths that help us to be like Jesus more on a regular basis. And certainly, we understand that the main reason for the Word of God is so that it would increase our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we listen to the Word of God today, I pray that it would increase your faith and really strengthen some things that you're already aware of, but we just need to be refocused on or recentered. And so let's take our Bibles and stand with me, if you will. John chapter 11, I'm just going to read two verses, and then we're going to jump into the entire story here. But I want to read two central verses, really, which is the core to all of it. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, follow along, please, as I read. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Father, we love you and we thank you for your word, and I pray again for understanding today. I pray, God, that you'd help me just to get out of the way. And Lord, please prevent me from being a hindrance to your Holy Spirit in this place. Rather, I beg of you, please have liberty amongst us. I pray that your word would have free course. I pray that every heart would be touched in a manner that is in need today. I pray, God, that we would take our cares and our burdens right now and just lay them before you. Lord, you would help us to focus on listening and hear diligently that Spirit at what you have to say for us, this church. Thank you again for these that are here today. I pray a blessing for everyone in this room, that you would minister directly to their needs. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It seems very normal that in the midst of every crowd of believers that there is unbelief. Certainly there's unbelief within the group because there are those who are not saved. That is, the miracles of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection have no bearing on their life because their life has no eternal bearing. And so that makes sense that there would be unbelief in the midst of believers because of unbelievers. But there's also unbelief amongst the believers because they've stopped believing. They've given up, per se. Perhaps they've given up because of a situation that didn't go very well for them. It didn't turn out the way that they seemed. Perhaps they've given up because of a prayer that wasn't answered quite to their liking. Or perhaps they've given up because they finally found a circumstance that was greater than God's omnipotence. In our text, it's a story of the death, but because of Christ, it's a story about a resurrection. We have a God who specializes in bringing dead people to life. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we speak about. That's the God that we sing to. He specializes, you could say it this way, in doing the impossible. I want to ask you this morning, have you given up on believing in a God who specializes in doing the impossible? Have you given up on a God who specializes in doing the impossible? Our story takes place in Bethany, which is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus will be betrayed, of course, in Jerusalem, and then made to suffer at the hands of wicked men. He'll be crucified, and then he'll raise from the dead, by the way, as he predicted on his journey. Couched amidst his journey to Calvary, we see this untimely death of a friend. We know him as Lazarus, and I want you to take your outline, and I want you to notice the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus takes us through 5 deliberate stages, all with which to teach us a lesson on faith. And I don't know that you could actually wear out that subject as long as we live on this planet. I don't know that you could hear enough preaching on trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. I don't know you could exhaust the just shall live by faith. I say again, the just shall live by faith, because 3 times that phrase is brought to light in the scriptures. And as we look at this lesson of faith, I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes, a very sad dilemma. A sad dilemma. Lazarus has died. The Bible tells us back in the very beginning, chapter 11 and verse 1, now a certain man, Lazarus, was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. Now, he's just sick at this point, and we know in verse 2 that this was the Martha which anointed the Lord with oil. That comes in, by the way, in the next chapter, but he's precluding that here. In verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is what? Sick. Have you ever noticed that life never goes the way you intended it to go? Have you ever noticed that plans sometimes get interrupted? It seems that life is full of unplanned circumstances that we never anticipate. And if we're not careful, they can so easily get us off track as a Christian. Am I right? It's amazing. First of all, we see a declining sickness. There's no doubt in my mind that to this point, remedies have already been tried. That would make sense. There's no doubt in my mind that doctors have been consulted. And needless to say, the sickness was greater than the resources available. And so there appears to be no human solution. Well, as a last resort, perhaps as Lazarus' condition worsens, they turn to Jesus Christ. By the way, letter B, I'm so glad we have a devoted Savior. I'm so glad that the Bible tells us in verse 3 that they turn to the Lord, and behold, who thou lovest is sick, and they go. And I'm thankful that I can say today, aren't you glad Jesus loves you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, over and over again. The Bible indicates to us that not only does God love us, but that Jesus loved us so much that has no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he did that for us. And I'm thankful that we can come and be reminded that he loves us. And there's a great reminder, of course, that he cares for you, that he cared even to listen, that he cared about Lazarus and his family. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, notice this, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I'm so glad we can come and lay our burdens down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he really does love us. And you see here, because of his apparent relationship with Mary and with Martha and with Lazarus, it would appear, at least at the moment, that he would come immediately. I mean, if you had that kind of relationship with somebody, it would just seem that if you really do love me, then you will come. After all, you are the only one who can come and do anything about this. It's our experience that we have seen and we have heard that you've healed people in much worse conditions. Lord, this really is a small thing to you. And you would think that the Lord would just reward such a faith, that he would immediately leave whatever he's doing. It doesn't appear in the context that he's doing anything remotely extraordinary that he would stop and come. But we see, thirdly, a delayed solution. Verse 4, the Bible says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says again, he says it. Now, look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, notice what it says, 2 days still. 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, the facts are, a person that Jesus loved is in need. Another fact is that Jesus is the only one that can meet that need. And he doesn't immediately come and meet that need. That tells us something. It tells me that God doesn't always answer your prayer the way that you pray them. And if you did, that he wouldn't be God. You would be. That's an amazing thought. His timing is not our timing, because his ways are not our ways. And many times God's no turns out later to be a greater yes, because we can't fathom his plan. We won't always understand the delay. Lord, why are you waiting? Lord, do you even hear me? Lord, are you even here? In fact, sometimes the delay leaves us wondering if that's the case. Lord, do you really love me? Certainly, perhaps even a thought, Lord, if you love me, why would you ever allow this to happen? Lord, do you hear me? I've been praying and I don't even know that you even hear me. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Psalm 69 and verse 3, I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail when I wait for my God. Psalm 119 and verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? We certainly understand this situation, don't we? That sometimes we can cry out to God, but we don't understand why he would delay. Why would he ever do such a thing? We see a sad dilemma. Secondly, we see a Savior's declaration. The Bible says in verse 6 that he abode in the same place where he was, but verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples. let's go into Judea again. Now this is a huge statement. The Bible says in verse 8, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, it's important to understand the context of everything you read in the Bible. Prior to this, Jesus is trying to be stoned by his critics for whom he said he was. They literally have taken up stones and literally have been trying to destroy and snuff and put out his life. And now he's saying, let's go to Judea again. Let's go back to the same place where they were just trying to kill me. And his disciples are like, Master, have you already forgotten something? By the way, Jesus never forgets. The very hairs on your head are numbered by him. He says, let's go. And they're like, wait a minute. Verse 9, and he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Notice this phrase, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no night light in him. Now, if we're not careful, that's one of those two verses where we read in the midst of the story and we go, I don't know why that's there. I don't even know if it has anything to do with anything in the story. So we'll just take it for what it is and we'll move on. And we'll miss it. Okay? Right after that, he starts getting into some very, very grim details. The Bible says in verse 11, then said, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Look at verse 12. The disciples understand this. They said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Look, if he's sick, let him rest. Let him just sleep. That's the best thing for him to do. Now, while Jesus waits, Lazarus gets worse, according to the Bible. And Jesus takes his time to prepare the disciples with a great truth. And when he says in verses 9 and 10, is very simple. No one ever, as long as there is light out, stumbles because they see where they're going. No one trips and stumbles in the daytime because they have light. But if they stumble at night, it is because, notice this phrase, there is no light in him. Now that gives us a small window to see in what he's talking about. First, he talks about the light of the day, and then he's talking about a light within him. Now, light in Scripture is a picture of knowledge. And Jesus is saying to his disciples that this situation appears to be dark, and we're going to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, but you will make it through because you have me. I am the light of the world. The light that you need to see clearly so that you won't stumble. And he prepares them in a parabolic way, but through a parable in this truth. And he says, listen, I want, you're not going to get this probably till later, but I want to give it to you now in preparation for what I'm going to do. And then I want you to notice. The Bible says in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, notice the word plainly, and then notice the next three words, Lazarus is what? He's dead. We see letter A, a clear fatality. He clears it up. If they had any doubt at all, he clears it up. By the way, that's what Jesus does. Because of light, he clears up questions. He answers to the problem. I want you to see it for what it is. He is dead. Now they're swirling in their mind. Wait a minute. First he said he's sleeping, and then we just thought it was about sleeping. Now you're saying he's sleeping, but it actually has to do with he's dead. He's dead? And you and I both know, if we were to sit in that crowd, we'd have been like, why have we been sitting here for 2 days? I don't understand the delay, Lord. If you are the Son of God, which we've all claimed you to be, why have we been sitting here? We do not well. Why have we been sitting here thus? Clear fatality. Problems, by the way, left to themselves never solve themselves. Nothing ever works itself out. They can only be worked out by trusting the Lord. And he prepares them there. So secondly, we see a call to faith. In verses 14 and 15, he clearly says, look, Lazarus is dead. And then notice in verse 15, he says, I'm glad about it. What? Now I know the Bible says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. But can you imagine being there and hearing those words, whether they were paused or not, that he was glad? But notice how he tags it. And I'm glad for your sakes. Now we know that God had a bigger plan that extended far beyond just Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was everybody involved who was walking with Jesus. It's everybody in the family of God. It's everybody who's listening to his word. Notice what it says. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? To the intent. Here's the purpose. Ye may believe. You see that? Oh, you ought to underline and highlight that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now he declares that his friend is dead and he's glad. And here's why, because I want to call you to a greater faith. I want you to see what seems to be an impossible position, and I want you to see what only I as God can do. So often all that we see through our human eyes is death. It's the only thing we can see. The only thing we see is dilemma or destruction. We only see the negative because we're looking through the eyes, listen, of unbelief, just like they were. We say things like, well, I just don't see how this is going to happen. I just can't see about how any good can ever come of this. We say things like, this doesn't make sense. When we look at a story like this, we see the end, he's dead. And yet God calls us to a point of faith. Can I ask you real quickly, are you walking by faith or by sight? Are you walking by what you can see? Or are you walking by what you believe? Because the Bible says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, in the midst of this lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them, we see letter C, a consent to fatalism. Then verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes, to the intent that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go. Now notice verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, before you're too hard on Thomas, I can commend him for being willing to go and die. I can commend him for saying, Lord, if they're going to kill you, then we're probably going to die by association, so let's go and get it on. Let's go and get it over with. I'm willing to go. I can commend him for that. And by the way, you should too. You should be able to say, man, that's somebody who is committed to Christ. If I go, and if you're going to die, it probably means that I'm going to die, and he's saying to everybody else, let's all go. Are we not disciples or not? I mean, let's just give a credit where credit is due here and give honor to whom honor is due. At least he spoke up and said that. Not even Peter is saying anything at this point. But I recognize the fact that though he was willing to go and die, that he was acting much like me in many times in my ignorance. And that is, he completely missed the fact that faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. He completely missed the fact that Jesus is saying that he wants us to believe through this whole thing. Certainly it has nothing to do with his death then. Certainly it must be something greater, so I'll believe him for the greater. After all, we just saw thousands of people fed by just a little few fishes and loaves. We've seen him walk to us on the water. We've seen him cause the blind to see. We've seen all this. Certainly there's something that I'm missing. Certainly there's something greater in all this that God wants me to trust him in. And yet we miss it, don't we? Because of what we're seeing. You know, it's amazing in the Bible, the Bible says about Jesus going into Nazareth, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You ever stopped and thought, I wonder what the Lord wanted to do in that place? And he wanted to work. But he moved on because of their unbelief. I wonder what miracle that God would like to do in your life here today. I wonder if he will say, well, I wanted to work in their life, but there's no faith there, so let's move on. I wonder what miraculous working he wants to do in Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And I just wonder if he would have to say, I would, but there's just not enough faith. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Even Jesus said, when the Son of Man returned, will he find faith? Sad dilemma. In the midst of it, we find the Savior's declaration. Thirdly, we learn about a subtle disappointment. Jesus gets ready to leave now. And the Bible says in verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He'd already been dead 4 days. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Notice verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. As Jesus approaches the house of the family, as their people are gathered there, some perhaps hired mourners, some obviously of family, perhaps friends there in the synagogue, as they're there and trying to support the family, Martha hears that Jesus has finally arrived. And so she runs out to meet him, and instead of welcoming him, instead of saying, "Hail, Rabboni," instead of saying, "Hail, Master," or "I'm so glad that you're here," instead of greeting him, she only wants to get something off of her chest. Notice what the Bible says here. First of all, letter A, she reminds him that you ignored our request. Verse 21, "Then said Martha," the very first words that the Holy Spirit records, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here," doesn't that sound a statement full of faith? Doesn't that sound welcoming? Doesn't it sound like Jesus is just going to walk in and they're just going to love on him? Notice what it says. "If Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Because you were not here, I am in this situation." That's not a stretch. "Lord, if you'd have just been here, it wouldn't have worked out like this. Lord, if you'd have just done something, Lazarus would still be alive." Notice, if you will, down in verse 32. Mary was come with Jesus, where Jesus was, saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Does that sound familiar? That's what her sister just said. Now, basically, if you had come, this would not have happened. We wouldn't be in this situation. Martha says one thing. Mary says the exact same thing. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they were probably talking along those lines around the dinner table. That tells me that had been the topic of conversation. Is he coming? If he would just come, he would be healed by now. Now he's dead. He's been there 4 days. For 4 days, they've stewed. For 4 days, they've wondered, well, I guess he's not coming. For 4 days, they've lived in doubt and unbelief, and they've been disappointed by God. I thought we were friends. If we were friends, he would come. I thought he loved us. We spent so much time together. I thought he loved us. I thought he would come when we called. That's the way he's greeted. Secondly, we see an insincere repetition. The Bible says in verse 22, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee." In other words, I'm just consenting. However it works out now, whatever you ask now, I know. Don't misconstrue that as some great faith there. Right? Now look at verse 23. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." Now watch. "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Okay? Is it just me, or does it appear that they're talking about two different resurrections? She put a caveat on it that Jesus didn't put on. "I'm telling you, he's going to get up. I know he's going to get up at that day." And Jesus is in his mind going, can you just see it? "Oh, Father, she has no clue who I am." Right? In times of disappointment, we know what the right answers are, don't we? Because notice what she says. "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." You're looking at it. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks the question, "Do you believe that or not? Believest thou this?" Now notice the answer in verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe." Notice what he says. "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which would come into the world." Does that sound remotely anything close to what he said? It does not. Now, in times of disappointment, listen, we know what the right answers are. This is what we say. "I know God loves us. I know he's in control. I believe what the Bible says about God and about faith." And we have the right answers. Listen, I'm not talking to people who don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. I'm speaking to people in this room who do believe the miracles of the Bible. We have those for us. You actually believe that miracles happened in the Bible. You believe that Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. You believe that Jericho was sacked when they went around him seven times. You believe that Daniel slept with lions. You believe that Jesus fed the 5,000. You believe that David slew Goliath. You believe all those things. And you know why you believe that? Because it's in the Bible. You believe that. You've accepted the Word of God as truth. You believe it. So you believe in the miracles recorded in the book. fact, many of us have even stood and heard people testify about God answering prayer. You believed, you prayed, and it happened. And you have faith, and you've trusted, and yet God said no to you. And you're sitting here, listen, disappointed in God. Oh, it may not be out loud, but you're disappointed because something didn't go the way you expected. During times that seem impossible, I like to hear about people who went through the impossible the right way. The Bible declares that Job was a very wealthy man, that he was a very spiritual man, that he was a very loving family man by all accounts of God. And yet in one day, all of his servants were taken away. All of his children were killed. He lost his health. And to top it all off, his greatest cheerleader sat down with him and said, look, you just need to curse God. And yet here's what the Bible says. In Job 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Listen, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In all of this, listen, I will maintain what I have always been doing. I'm not going to change my worship, my faith, or my focus in God. I will maintain mine own ways. You know what we do when we get a little disappointed? When something doesn't go our way, when God doesn't quite answer our prayers that we prayed, we're the first ones out the church door. That's what happens to us. We stop reading. We stop giving. We stop soul winning. We stop serving. We stop attending. We stop fellowshipping with God's people. We stop our ways before the Lord. And yet Job said, I don't care if he kills me, I'm going to maintain mine own ways. That's unbelievable. I'm afraid there may be people sitting in here this morning who've been subtly disappointed in God's dealings in your life. Because things didn't turn out the way you expected them. You would never say it out loud, but in your heart, there's perhaps a bitterness because God has not done what you thought that he should do. That's the reality of this story. It's the reality of things that are unplanned and unexpected. We see this subtle disappointment. And then fourthly, we see a selfish dishonor. Jesus is there now, and apparently it doesn't matter either to Mary or Martha. The Bible tells us in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, verse 34, and said, where have you laid him? And he said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus went. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, now notice, some of them, not Mary and Martha, some other people, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now, I want you to just take just for a few minutes with me for this point, and I want you to consider letter A, a very unpleasant atmosphere. Think about, this is a funeral procession. This is a memorial. This is a place of death. As their mourning Jewish tradition, this 30 days is a time of grieving, and Jesus comes into this situation. You can imagine the awkwardness at this point. People have been grieving. People have been mourning the death. Now Jesus wants to go to the grave, and they're all saying in their mind, it gets a little awkward. Why does he want to go now? Why didn't he come then? You can just kind of feel the tension in the air, the fear, the apathy. Needless to say, it was very unpleasant. By the way, especially for Jesus, because he's the one they're talking about behind his back. Why did he come now? Couldn't he, if he healed all these other people, why didn't he do this? If he did it for that family, why didn't he do it for my family? He's groaning, he's weeping because the family that he loves is hurting. And by the way, I'm so grateful that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows how you feel. He wept for that. You know why he groaned? He was groaning not just because of all that was going on emotionally. He was groaning because of their unbelief. Secondly, we see in the middle of all this an unthinkable announcement. In verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, we showed you where he was laid. But you want us to do what? Notice what it says. Take away the stone. Martha, sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks. By this time he stinketh. Why? Because the decay, the rotting of the body. They didn't have the ability to preserve bodies like they do today for many, many, many days, sometimes weeks, in case they have to postpone a funeral or whatever, and people have to get there. They don't have that power. In that day, 3 days, corruption sets in. Behold, Lord, by now he stinketh, for he'd been dead 4 days. By the way, he already knew that. Martha's always trying to control the situation and be in the know-it-all. Look, he's been dead 4 days. Did I not just say that I am the life? Do you have no idea still who I am not? You're the one that just said, I'm come from God. Do you not think that I already know that? You not think? Now watch. This would be like us going to the cemetery today and saying, hey, I want you to dig up the grave and open the casket. That's unthinkable. Why in the world would we do that? It makes no sense. Often in the midst of unpleasantries, God wants you to do the unthinkable. That's what he wants. He's trying to get your eyes off of the circumstance and focused on him. Why? Because he is the God of the impossible. I want you to see, thirdly, a very unsettling alarm. By now he stinketh. And he said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You know why it makes me cry? Jesus is begging for somebody still to believe him. He's begging. Did I not already say this? Have we not already had this conversation? Have you not heard? Have you not been with me enough? How many times, Martha? I just want you to believe in me. Have we not had this conversation? Said I not unto thee that if you would only believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? It's alarming when God tells us to do something that doesn't make sense to us. When he asks us to come out of our comfort zone, it's alarming. Wait, I don't understand the situation. I certainly don't like it. I'm actually disappointed that it didn't work out the way I wanted. And you're asking me to do what? Love? You're asking me to what? Forgive? You're asking me to what? Be faithful? You're asking me to what? Sacrifice? You're asking me to separate from those people? What are you at? You're asking me to get saved, actually? It's alarming. And our reaction at times is unsettling because we're worried about us. Can I remind you that Jesus has already said this sickness is not unto death? Remember? He's already made the statement. Whether or not the disciples have disseminated that to anybody else is not the point. But he's already made the statement, it's not over. I'm here. I'm alive. It's not over. There's still hope in the world because Jesus is alive. Can I remind us all today that the promises of God had already been given, but they were going right over Martha's head? Why? Because Martha was only concerned with Martha. And too often there's deeply rooted in our lives a very selfish dishonor. God's wanting us to do something and all we're concerned about is us, because we look to the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus said in John 5:44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Martha, have we not had this already? I want you to see that verse that I just read, verse 40. It's an unfailing assurance. Yes, Jesus is saying, haven't we not already had this talk, but I want you to believe. Believe because it's me, Martha. Not because of you, not because of somebody is going to think that you've allowed this man to stink up the joint. No. I want you just to believe in me, Martha. Write this phrase down. God's power is greater than our perceptions. He is assuring them, look, Martha, we've come this far. Don't leave me now. Have I not said to you, if you would believe me, Martha, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see something that you can't account for. You're going to see something that is unthinkable. And you talk about alarming when he comes out of that grave. Martha, I just want you to believe. Trust me. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard, that power belongeth with the Lord. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Believest thou this? That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying it to us today as he said it then. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. If you're disappointed in how God has allowed your life to play out, then I would just ask you today, wouldn't you just trust him with it? After all, disobedience has nothing to do with a lack of knowledge. It's a decision that we make. I want you to see number five and we're done. It's a very simple decision. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, now by the way, verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha says, look, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Jesus makes the statement, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Verse 41, then they, see that? Circle that word. They're unnamed. Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people would stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. Here's what I want you to get before we go any farther. Somebody obeyed. The they. Maybe somebody was standing around and they said, take the stone away. And they were like, is he talking to me? I think he's talking to you. I'm not taking stone away. Why won't you take it away? I know nothing about stone moving. I don't know how to take stone away. Somebody else was saying, well, if we take the stone away, you know, we're probably going to have to get a permit for that. The city finds out we've been moved. Can't go moving stones and stuff everywhere around without permission. I mean, who's Jesus think he is? While everyone else was standing there, somebody obeyed. They may not have liked the situation. It was probably icky for them too. Somebody just thought, well, bless God, I want to see what Jesus is going to do. I'll come over here and I'll move the stone. You understand that? That's the unbelievable part, is that in the midst of all this, somebody just decided to obey God. Somebody responded. He said, take the stone away. Somebody moved. Somebody took him at his word. Somebody wanted to see what he'd do next. Aren't you glad somebody obeyed? By the way, I know Lazarus was glad. Come on. Lazarus was glad somebody obeyed. A simple decision to obey, listen, was all it took to see the glory of God. I want you to say, first of all, what's the whole point? We see the moving of an obstacle. What was between death and life? What was between the possible and the impossible? Was an obstacle. We saw it being moved. They moved the stone. Now, I want to ask you very simply as we prepare to close, what stone is keeping you from a miracle this morning? What stone needs to be moved? Maybe it's the stone of doubt. Flat out, God, I don't see how this is possible. But I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to roll that stone of fear away because with God, all things are possible. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. I don't like what's happening. I don't like what you're asking me to do. In fact, it's quite unsettling and I'm a little alarmed by it. But if you want me to move the stone, then bless God, I'll move it. By your strength and by your grace, I will overthrow that stone of fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's your own pride. Could we acknowledge something today? That is the largest and the most difficult stone to move. How many would agree? Oh yeah. Years ago, I walked up in the pulpit on Sunday night. And I said, you know, I don't know what to preach tonight. What should I preach on? And I say that on occasion just to throw people off to think that, you know, I'll go on Joel Osteen's website and download something or something. I don't know. I said, what should I preach on? I don't know. People were like, is he here? Is he not here? Because some people don't know how to take me. And on the back row, preach on pride. And I thought, oh, man, that's something we can all relate to. It's the biggest stone, isn't it? It's the hardest one to roll out, huh? Let me get that beam out of my eye before I start talking about someone else's speck. Maybe the stone is friends. Your friends are keeping you from seeing what God could do in your life. Maybe it's your family. Maybe that's the stone. Maybe you would actually see the glory of God, friend, in your family if you'd roll that stone away and say, you know what, I'm going to obey God no matter what. What is it that's standing in your way? Move it. Take the stone away. Moving of an obstacle, secondly, led to the moving of God. They obeyed. I love to read it again and again. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I'm so thankful that you've heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. When we move the stones, that's what we can do. God does what only he can do. He raises the dead. He does the impossible. Now I want to ask you again, do you believe in a resurrection? In other words, do you believe in the impossible? What have you declared to be dead? This message, this marriage is dead. My relationship with my son is dead. My opportunities to witness to this individual is dead. It's impossible. I'm not going to listen. So many illustrations that come to my mind. I mentioned several weeks ago that Brother Barbaria had witnessed to his dad for a long time, burdened for his dad's salvation, to the point where it became impossible. His dad said, do not talk to me anymore about the gospel. That's pretty permanent. And yet Mike just couldn't let it go. Kept praying for him and then asked for another opportunity. He got that opportunity, and guess what happened? The dead came to life. He got saved. Aren't you glad that we still serve a God who does the impossible? Do you still believe in that God? This story reminds me to never stop believing in a God who specializes in the impossible, and that his delay always leads to something better. Look at our core verses right there in verse 25 and 26, and hear it. It's the Lord's words. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he gives the permission to put your name there. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do I believe it or not? That's the question that only you can answer. God, I love you and I thank you for your precious son, Jesus Christ. There is so much to be learned, and God, there is so little time to do it. I pray that we would give ourselves in these days to wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we could do that, Lord. And God, I pray for the heart here today that's disappointed. For the heart here today that's got an obstacle in the way of the glory of God being shown in their life. And I pray today somebody would step out and move the stone. I don't know what the obstacle is. That's between you and them, God. But the fact remains, when we move the obstacle, there is a moving of God. And it was great. God, you raised Lazarus from the dead. And they marveled. It had never been seen, and they went immediately and told everybody. God, help us to see the impossible. I don't know what it is for the people in this room, but I pray that there's one thing that we could get from here today, and that is that impossible situation is why you came and died and rose again from the grave. That's what you do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. I'm lost. I need to be saved. God's asking me, and he's been asking me, to come to his son Jesus and be saved. And I have fear, because this is so new, it's so different. I have doubt. And I want to move that obstacle of doubt and fear away today. God helping me. Would you please pray for me? I need to be saved. Is anybody here like that? Just slip up your hand. I'm fearful. I'm in doubt. I need to be saved. And I need to move that obstacle. Would you pray that God would help me to do that? Anybody like that? Real quick. I'm not saved. I need to be saved today. Anybody at all? Just slip up your hand real quick and put it down. Anybody at all? There's no shame in this building. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I know I need to be saved. But I'm the one that has to move that obstacle before God will do the amazing. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody at all? If you're here and you have a testimony of salvation, there's a lot to be thankful for. But you still may have an obstacle in your life. God's calling you to do the impossible, or to allow him to do the impossible in your life, but he needs you to believe. Remember what the Bible says about Nazareth. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What does God want to do in your life? He wants to save your spouse. He wants to see your children saved. He wants to heal your relationship. What obstacle needs to move before you can see the glory of God? I wonder if you say today with the uplifted hand, Pastor, there's an obstacle that I need to take care of today so that God will do his moving tomorrow. Would you pray for me as I get that obstacle moved today by faith? How many would say, Pastor, pray for me? Anybody like that? There's an obstacle in my life that I need to roll away. Thank you for those hands. Anybody else? I see those hands. Thank you. Pastor, I have an obstacle that I need to move today so that I could witness the glory of God in my life, in my home. Pray for me when you pray. Remember me, please. Anybody else? Slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? All right, in a moment, we're going to stand. Miss Ashley's going to play, and I'm going to pray for you. She's going to play, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Maybe today he's leading you to make that decision. I don't know what the obstacle is. Maybe it's your own pride. Would you be willing today to roll that stone away, so that the glory of God can be seen? Would you stand together with me with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I do come before you now, and I ask, Lord, on behalf of these people that have listened so intently today to this message, that you'd please help them. God, many hands were raised today. There's a lot of obstacles to overcome. God, we always pray that you would move the obstacle, and yet for us to see the glory of God, we have to move the obstacle. You are not going to do for us what we are to do ourselves. So God, I pray today that you would help them. Pray that they would follow your voice, listen to your leading, obey your truth, and that we would genuinely believe. God, there is no impossibilities. There is no hopelessness with our God. Help us to leave here with that faith in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Matt sings just the first verse this morning, would you come as God's laid on your heart? Let's move some obstacles this morning.